Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you please turn with me in your Bible, or if you open up your bulletin today, I copied out the whole verses inside the bulletin. You could follow along with me through that, and I will be looking into that in a moment, too. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2. I am going to read 15 verses 1 through 15, but the message is going to be just on verses 1 through 5 this morning. We're going to be looking at how does one take care of God's elect, and it's by promoting sound teaching. How do we take care of God's people? By promoting sound teaching. It's Titus chapter 2, and I am going to start reading at verse 1 through verse 15. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfast. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself with all respect to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. If you haven't already, I'm going to ask you to pull out your bulletin. And in it, I gave you what was my outline. Yours should look like this. When I start my messages each week, I take the passage, and as I go down through, I just highlight things that I think are important. And that's what you're seeing. I highlighted them, things that were important. Notice on verse 1, but as for you, and he was talking to Titus, he said, what was he supposed to do? Teach. And what was he supposed to teach? Sound doctrine. And who was he supposed to teach it to? Well, for that, what I did is I even broke it down more, open it up, and on the inside, what does he tell us in verse 2? Who is he supposed to teach? The older men. Verse 2, verse 3, the older women, verse 4, the young women, verse 6, younger men, verse 9, he's supposed to be the slaves. And so in verse 11, what sound doctrine? The grace of God has appeared. He's saying that Jesus Christ has come and let us know, made available to us, know that it's Christ Jesus, the Lord, has come, that salvation is imminent. and bring salvation to all people. Who's the all people? Well, since salvation was only presented to the Jews in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, now it's been presented to Jew and Gentile after the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jew and Gentile. Notice what Titus 2:12, what does sound doctrine teach us? Well, number one, it teaches us to say no. That's the NIV. Another version, the ESV, English Standard Version, says, train us to renounce. The next one says we are instructed to turn from godless living. That's the New Living Translation. And the KJV says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. These are what doctrine tells you is right and wrong. And he's pointing out in verse 12. Notice verse 13, what does sound doctrine teach us to wait for? Our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking forward to. This is why when I you've heard me all the time say, we need to finish well. Well, this is our hope. I am looking forward to seeing the face of Christ. And my hope is that he will be well-pleasing with me for being an obedient servant and following his doctrines, his teachings. That's what it's all about. Notice what verse 14, Titus 2:14 says. What does sound doctrine teach us that Jesus accomplished on our behalf? He sacrificed himself for us. This is a doctrinal statement where it's actually written out in a doctrinal manner. And it says that is known as penal substitutionary atonement. That's on the back. And I actually took the definition from a biblical dictionary. And I'll ask you to turn there on the back page. What is penal substitutionary atonement? And this is right out of the dictionary. I just copied it. It asserts that atonement primarily involves Jesus taking the sinner's place. Meaning what? Substitution. In bearing the penalty, hence the penal, for his or her sin. That penalty was no less than God's wrath and the sinner's death. Without Christ being your substitute, you are physically dying and spiritually dying. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That is doctrine. And then it goes on, it finished up with this. This view, carefully and positively formulated, is indispensable to an accurate interpretation of the domicile, or it's a Latin word meaning for the Lord as master, and an apostolic witness. Scripture, through using the apostles and the words of Christ, have taught us that Jesus Christ is the only substitute that can represent you before the Father in heaven. And that is that penal substitutionary atonement. He is the only human who can go into the presence of God and represent you. There is no other. If you say anything else, you are wrong. And that's what makes us different than the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And we'll get into that some other time. But what in all of that, if you flip back to that other page on here on this side, it says under penal substitution atonement, I fleshed out some of this stuff. Okay? His sacrifice redeems us from every kind of sin. There isn't a sin that man has committed that he cannot cleanse you from. Either if you say your sin is too great, you just said Jesus Christ didn't know what he was talking about. Did you hear me? If you're saying that you've made a sin and the Spirit of God can't change you, you're actually saying Jesus Christ didn't know what he was talking about. What you have to realize is that you're the one that has to be changed. The way you think, and then the emotion that or the feeling from within your heart to say, no, I am not going to do that anymore. His sacrifice redeemed us from every kind of sin. His sacrifice freed us from all wickedness. You have been set free, and he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, he who is your paraclete, the Greek word means someone who comes alongside of you and leads you and guides you by reminding you about the doctrines, the teachings from the Word of God, so that you will do what is appropriate and obedient to the Lord. The next thing he says, the sacrifice purifies for himself a people for his own possession. His sacrifice purifies you. But yet, why do I feel like I fail? Because I'm in process. I'm learning how to be more obedient by the day as I deny myself, take up my cross, and I follow Christ. And that's all part of the penal substitutionary atonement. Okay? And we are eager, and so one of the verses on ESV says, his sacrifice causes us to redeem us, to be zealous for good works. That's from the English Standard Version. Eager to do what is good. That is out of the New International Version. And then totally committed to doing good deeds. That's the New Living Translation. And so Titus, chapter 2, verse 15 says, Titus, you must teach these truths. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. His point being is, these are non-negotiable. There is no if, and, or buts. These are non-negotiables. And so, I will read on from the other version. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. That was the New International Version. You have the authority to correct them when necessary. So do not let anyone disregard what you say. It's the same verse, but a different translation. That was the New Living Translation. The last one I have here is from the New American Standard. Speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is that whole section in verses 1 through 15. That's the outline behind it. We're going to look at just the first five verses this morning and take it apart and understand that this is part of our responsibility as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we are being found obedient in his sight. Would you notice with me as we look at verse 1? It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, and it talks about teaching believers sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. And here's what it says. But as for you, and it'd be Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, it opens with a question. Why did the Apostle Paul think it was important to remind Titus to teach sound doctrine? The guy knew it. And it's like me talking to you. You know it. Why would I say that to you? Well, it's an encouragement. It's a way of saying, hey, don't forget this. I know you know it, but let's keep going with this. Let's use this. Let's explain this. Let's encourage the people with this. Well, as we already know, there has been a lot of bad teaching on the island of Crete and in the many churches that were there that were springing up, and they were house churches. They're a small band of people that just came together from that town. The bad teaching had been confusing a lot of people, upsetting many families regarding what they should believe and how they should conduct themselves in following that belief. And many false teachers have confused many people throughout the ages, upsetting whole households, leaving a very bad taste in the mouth regarding the church that they were visiting or went in. If I pause a moment, many of us have been in a different fellowship somewheres, and we've had experiences that are not pleasant. Why? And many a times, I know Jan and myself, when we were a young couple, we found that the person who was teaching there, it was his power, the way he, the pastor, was trying to take control and lead your life. Well, Scripture doesn't say I'm supposed to, as your pastor, lead your life. I'm supposed to encourage you to follow Scripture, not me tell you how you spend your budget or what vacations you go on. That's none of my business. But you should know the word well enough to know how to conduct yourself as a mature person. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like to go down through this so we can consider this. Think about this a moment. Paul talked with his other associate. Besides Titus, there was also Timothy and Apollos and many others that were there. But listen to what was happening while Timothy was in Ephesus. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read down verses 14 through 19. In verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." Did you hear him? If you're bickering back and forth with one another and someone hears you, what does that leave? Now, you've heard it. You've heard that. I know in my own life I've heard that, where you're hearing others going back and forth and they're pecking at one another. And you're going, "Man, I don't want to hang around with them. I don't want to get in the middle of that." Well, is that compelling then within a fellowship? It's not compelling. It's like, I don't want to hang around with them. They're bickering. They're fighting. But let's read on. "Do yourself to present yourself to God as one approved." He's saying be godly. "A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So that means as the pastor is sharing it, he's sharing all these biblical truths with those who are under his authority in the fellowship. And verse 16, "Now, Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, for it leads people into more and more ungodliness." Do you hear what he's saying? If you're bickering and you're just arguing over issues that are, "I don't like that color." Jan and I had heard one when we were in one church. They wanted a bright blue carpet with the yellow walls. And it's like they were arguing over it. And it's like, who cares about the carpet and who cares about the walls? I just don't want the rain coming in. But the point behind it was, it became an issue. But avoid, verse 16 again, "but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." And there, and this is where sometimes it's the false teachers, "talk will spread like gangrene." And that's a strong word, and we're going to look at it when we're finished reading here. "Among them were Hymenaeus and Philetus, and have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Wrong Bible teaching. They said that the second advent had already come and that these people had been left behind. And it says, and they're upsetting people. And Timothy was there to say, no. These two guys, they're wrong. Why did you listen to them? Well, it would indicate to me that the many people who were in that fellowship still needed to grow more, still needed to know more biblical truth so that they could be further grounded in the faith and they wouldn't stumble over every issue or word or phrase that comes up. They would know better. And verse 19 ends with, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." It's like there is a change that goes on in your heart and in your life. And you and I are not the same people we were, I'll look around and say decades ago, when we trusted in Christ. I know I'm not the same person I was when I was 17 and trusted in Christ. I've changed. Now, am I perfect so that I can say I can walk in the presence of the Lord and say, "Hey"? Well, no. I'm still in process. And you're still in process. And we have to believe in, like the passage we read earlier, the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ is still, his atonement is cleansing me and causing me to be more conformed to him. The problem is, and Paul used a very strong word. Did you see the word gangrene there? Gangrene is a disease. I took this right from the medical thing. A gangrene is in the flesh of the part which is corrupted. It consumes and turns black, spreading and seizing itself to the adjoining parts, and is rarely cured without amputation. Gangrene. Paul used this word to describe what happens when we don't know Scripture well enough, and then that gangrene, that wrong biblical teaching, starts spreading throughout the fellowship. And then people are angry, they're upset, they have ruined the hearers, as Paul talks about back in verse 14, but only ruins the hearers. It frustrates them. And when we know the word well enough, we are able to distinguish between what is biblical and not biblical. And sometimes some of the wrong Bible teachings are so close to the accurate ones, it makes it difficult. Would you move on with me now to where this is going to go? This is part of what happens when men are taught sound Bible doctrine. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 2. It reads, verse 2, older men are to be, can you believe that? They're sober-minded. I love that. Dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men are to be leading their families in godliness. But, and I'm going to use this from a negative sense to point out the positive sense. But if they are not sober-minded in their doctrine, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what happens? Their household starts falling apart. If they are not dignified in their conduct or in their character for Christ's sake, it will be evident. If they are not self-controlled in the Spirit, you'll see just another human being. If they are not sound in the faith, meaning they have a poor understanding of the Scriptures, if at all, and are often biblically confused by conflicting teachings from different pastors. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the house. Now, does that mean the husband is going to be perfect? Well, hey, I'll tell you what. No, but you should be the guy leading, encouraging your wife to be a godly woman. We're going to get to that in a moment. It's evident because they are not loving the Scriptures that are being taught. They are not steadfast in their faith. Steadfast means you're not loyal to the Lord, you're not reliable to the Lord, and you're not consistent with the Lord. That's what steadfast is. If you're steadfast, you are loyal, you are reliable, and you are consistent. Do you remember when we were looking in Colossians, how in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, it talked about being a consistent believer? Well, here it is again. They are to be steadfast in their faith. We men are supposed to be consistent. All of these inconsistencies will produce something. If you are not consistent, you will be frustrated, you will be angry, and even have disbelief. And that kind of an attitude in your home will trickle down, where the wife will now be frustrated, angry, and even maybe even follow you in disbelief. And by the time it gets down to the children, it'll be even worse. If a man is a believer and he has been taught by the elders of the church, sound Bible doctrine. The older man should be self-controlled by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, using the Word of God as his guide, meaning he is understanding more of the Word of God and is able to teach his own family. The godly older man should be able to distinguish between a false teacher and a godly teacher. They should be spiritually healthy men who are able to lead their own families into all of God's truths and even help lead other men and their families into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Yes, guys, that's supposed to be us. So what happens when women are not taught sound doctrine from their elders and from their husband? I'm going to read the first part of Titus 2 and verse 3. Just the first part, because then we're going to go to the second part of verse 3 in a moment. Next is, if that's the men, this is for the ladies. Older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. When the Apostle Paul used the term older women, he was referring to those ladies who were no longer bearing children. They were usually what we would consider grandparents and would be heading up the household and taking care of what would needed to be done, while the younger girls, ladies, would be doing more of the heavier load at the home. The Apostle Paul was encouraging the older women who were running the household to be reverent in their behavior to those who are under their care. You're doing it by example. Here, reverent was referring to the ladies being sensible and spiritually healthy by holding on to what? Just their ideas, what they thought was fair or unfair? No, it's sound biblical doctrine, sound biblical teachings, which would have been evident in the way they honored God in running their household. And they should not be talking behind others' backs, slandering others. Slandering here refers to ruining someone's character. Slandering another person doesn't leave a very good godly impression with others. For some reason, even the non-believers understand that. Oh man, did you hear what he said about that guy at work? A non-believer hears that, and then he questions your sincerity of who and what you say you are. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Also, as for slaves of much wine, many men and women try to find comfort and relief in the bottom of a bottle. Being intoxicated may seem to be one way of drowning your daily sorrows, but it never makes the troubles and hurt go away. And once you have given yourself over to being stone drunk, life will never be the same. Your life will only go down the drain. You tried to find your answer in drink, hiding there. So what is the biblical answer to our frustrations and our angers and our troubles at home? When we get our heads screwed on correctly, it always goes back to sound Bible doctrine. We will be clear-headed, and we will be able to know right from wrong and respond in an appropriate way to whatever our problems, our concerns will be, knowing within our minds and within our hearts, the Lord has your back. He has your six. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. The problem is do we trust this? Or do we find it in, well, Paul used alcohol. Today it's drugs also that comes along with different stuff like that. Trying to find some relief or comfort. I just need more rest. I got to be left alone. Well, spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with another believer who's encouraging you. And you put off that backpack of weight that you're carrying around. I want us to now move to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It's the second half of that verse. So what happens when women are committed to sound doctrine? And so it's Titus chapter 2, verse 3b. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children. In verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The spiritually mature ladies need to make a point of training and encouraging the younger women to mature in Jesus Christ. By learning good sound Bible doctrines, good truths, good scriptures, to know what how to answer those situations because we're familiar with them, what will a good foundation of scripture do for the young ladies? They will learn from scripture how to be self-controlled by using the word of God as their guide. To be pure, as in not mixing with bad company. How to be workers at home. I wish I could pronounce the Greek word here, but it means manager. It means manager. They're workers at home is a manager. You're managing the household. So the older ladies who have run a household are to teach the younger ladies how to run their households. This would include taking care of the household finances, training the children to love the Lord, teaching them how to read, just know how to write, and help them to mature into productive adults. How to be kind to others when you actually feel like strangling that kid that you have that is always there, always on the edge. Ours used to try to jump off the roof with a sheet. Just parachute never opened up in time, but nevertheless. There's always something. It's just the name and the face changes, that's all. Well, how do you be submissive to your husbands and who's leading? And that does not mean that you're a doormat, ladies. That would not be biblical because that's going against the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not to be a doormat. Submissive here means he is the one making the final decision after you've talked about it and discussed, should we buy that new car? Should we move to another location? Should we get another house? You've talked about it. But once you've gone over your budgets and you've gone over the insurances and you've gone over where you're working and blah, 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 the final decision ends with the guy and all the problems that come with it rest on his shoulders, not on the ladies. And that's what Scripture says. That's why it says you're submissive to your husbands. It didn't mean you were the doormat. That's a wrong biblical understanding. You're the head of the house, guys, and you are supposed to treat your wife in a loving manner and talk with her, consult with her, but the final authority ends with you making the decision, which is best for you, your wife, and your family. Submission here, he's the one with the final decision, and the buck ends on his shoulders, not on your girl's shoulders. The rest of verse 3 ends, notice with me, it's in verse 5, I'm sorry. It should be Titus chapter 2, and I want to read the last part of verse 5. It says that the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be... Notice with me how Paul ends this section. He does it three times, and he uses different words, but it always ends up with referring to our character. And not that you are a character, which you may be, but it's what should your Christ-like character be like? That the word of God may not be reviled. If you are conducting yourself as a man in an ungodly manner, people are going to look at you. And there are people that work with you. They have lunch with you. And then they go home. And then while they're home, They talk to their wives as they're decompressing. And you see, you wouldn't said, you wouldn't believe that other guy that I was working today. Oh. Well, why does he think that? If you're a Christian and you're not doing your work appropriately and you've dumped work on him, or maybe, ladies, you've experienced it also in your office or wherever you are, you know it. What kind of an image are you leaving in their mind when you say, hey, you should become a Christian and love the Lord Jesus Christ? And they're saying, I don't want to even talk with you. Your character has gone through the door before you, before they even heard about Christ. That the word of God may not be reviled. And we just went through a bunch of stuff in verses 2 and 3 and 4. That are you under self-control? Are you spiritually minded? What's your character like? You see, you and I are supposed to be different than the non-believer. And if you're not being in self-controlled by using the Word of God and trusting in the doctrines that you've learned or doctrines that you've heard, other people won't see that value in you. Those doctrines change the way you talk. The doctrines change the way we roll our eyes or whatever. What it really means is that they don't want to listen to you because of your actions are speaking louder than your words. You and I, as a believer, need to commit to the Lord, and committing to the Lord means you're committing to his teachings. You're committing to what Christ has said and what the apostles have said and taught us on how to be pleasing to the Lord, so that we can train ourselves and our family and our loved ones and our fellowship to be godly men, godly women, godly children. And that is what it's all about. Knowing biblically what is right and what is wrong. And in that way, your life will not revile the Word of God in front of non-believers. I'll read those words again. The title I had was this, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We're looking at verse 5 today, through 5. How does one take care of God's elect? By promoting sound teaching. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your truth. Thank you that Paul was encouraging Titus on how we should conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of your praise. I ask, Father, that each of us here today will pause and think about how we, as an individual, should conduct ourselves so that we will spiritually grow up. And as we move on, that we may be able to be a spiritual encouragement to our families, to our children, and to the fellowship here. We praise you and we thank you for the work of your Spirit. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.